Well, welcome back to week two in our series, Befriended. We are talking about how Jesus has been our friend and what that means for us in terms of how we can be friends with other people. Special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Grateful to have you with us. It was probably a year and a half ago, I came across a news article that caught my attention. The U.S. Surgeon General had just announced a new epidemic. Those things just catch my attention now when we say the word epidemic. But this one surprised me because of what it was referring to. The epidemic was the epidemic of loneliness, which just on the surface seemed like an odd thing for the U.S. Surgeon General to comment on. But the report went on to describe how all the serious consequences that happen for us from a health standpoint when we're lonely. That it's not good for humans to be isolated. It's not good for humans to be lonely. Now, we didn't need a medical report for that. We actually learned that from the Bible, that God describes in his word that we should not be alone, that we weren't made for that. But this report goes on to just cite the significant impact that this is having across our nation. In fact, the U.S. Surgeon General, in writing the foreword to the report, says this about traveling the country and hearing firsthand from people. He writes, "People begin to tell me that they felt isolated, invisible, and insignificant. Even when they couldn't put their finger on the word lonely, time and time again, people of all ages and socioeconomic backgrounds from every corner of the country would tell me, I have to shoulder all of life's burdens by myself. Or, if I disappear tomorrow, no one will even notice." And I wonder how many of us can relate with those feelings. I wonder how many of us have experienced at different times that sense of loneliness and that deep sense of isolation. So the question is, for those of us who have been befriended by Jesus, how are we supposed to respond to the loneliness that's around us? And even for those of us that are currently experiencing that sense of loneliness, how are we to respond? And God gives us an answer in John chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to John chapter 15. This is the same passage that we were in last week. This one is rich and meaty, and so we're spending some time going through it. So John chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 9. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you in the pew back, this is on page 1643. Of the Bible that's in front of you. So you can open up to 1643. John chapter 15, and again, we're gonna begin in verse 9. We're in the middle of an extended dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, and the words of Jesus himself are these. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And so last week, we looked that in this passage, Jesus gives to us three marks of a great friend, of a biblical friend. And we said those are the three things that then Jesus actually displays that he's done for us in him becoming our friend. And so we saw that it's that Jesus sacrificed for us, and we saw that in verse 13, that Jesus shares openly with us, we see that in verse 15, and that Jesus selected us, that he chose us by name. And he says that in verse 16, that those are the signs of a great friend, that somebody who sacrifices for someone else, someone who shares openly with another's, and then one who selects somebody and just makes the decision, you're gonna be my friend, I'm going to befriend you, that those are signs of a great friend. And so one of the Christian principles, just how we should live our lives as followers of Jesus, is that whatever we've received from Christ, we are to then give to other people. So the implication is that Jesus is saying, I've done this for you. This is how I have befriended you. You're supposed to show that you're my friends by obeying my command to go and do likewise for other people. And so the question then is, well, do we have any examples of those three elements being lived out in human friendship in the Bible? Do we have any examples in Scripture of friends where one sacrifices for one, where somebody is selecting somebody else, or somebody's sharing openly? And we do have an example of that. It's actually a friendship between two people that are some of the most unlikely people to become friends. It took place about 1,000 years before Jesus, so we're going back into history of Israel, and it's the time when Israel had their very first king. Their very first king was a man named Saul, and he looked the part of king, but his heart was not after God. And so after just a very short time as king, God decided he was going to remove him from being the king and give the throne to someone else. Now, Saul was the king. He didn't know this at the time, but God called Samuel, who was this prophet, to go anoint a new king. And Samuel was a little intimidated by that, but he said, go ahead and do it anyway. Saul's unaware, but it's time for a new king. So he sends him to the house of a man named Jesse. So he goes to Jesse's house, and God says it's one of his sons. And so he sees all of the sons, and they all show up. And God's like, nope, 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 nope. And he gets through all the sons, and Samuel looks to Jesse. He goes, do you have any other sons? And he goes, well, yeah, I got one more, but like, you don't want him. He's the youngest and he's out in the field as a shepherd. Like, he's not gonna be anything. Like, he's not the guy. And he's like, why don't you send him in? And so they call for him, and this young shepherd boy walks in, and God says to Samuel, that's my guy. That's the guy who has a heart after me. And that man's name was David. And that's David, the King David, who becomes the second king of Israel. Now, at this moment, David had no idea how he was going to become king or even when he was going to become king. He just knows that God was with him and God's Spirit was upon him. Well, God has a way of working these things out. And so throughout David's life, he was just in situations where he had a chance to interact a little bit with Saul. He was a harpist, and Saul needed somebody to play music because he was troubled in his spirit. But then one day, David's out visiting his brothers, and there's a battle going on. And there's this enormous giant who is taunting the soldiers of Israel, and he's taunting the God of Israel. And David's like, we can't have this. And he goes into battle, and you may have heard the story of David and Goliath. He defeats this giant Goliath. And so that gets everybody's attention, and everyone's singing his praises. And Saul, who's a king but also a good politician, realizes, this guy's popular. I should bring him onto my staff. And so he does. So he brings David into his house and onto his staff, and that's how David got around the house of Saul, and he got to meet a lot of Saul's family. And that's where he became friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. In fact, Scripture records for us what happens in 1 Samuel 18. It says this, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and his belt. Now, we read that today, and we're like, that's an awkward way to make friends. But in the ancient Near East, the customs of the days in which this was written, this was actually really significant. So keep in mind, Jonathan is the crown prince of Israel. His dad's the king. He's number two in charge, which means nobody is above him, except his dad, the king. Everybody bows to the crown prince. Everybody honors the crown prince because he's gonna be the next king. And so Jonathan, as the crown prince, takes off his royal robe and gives it to David. Now, we don't know at this moment if Jonathan recognized that David was gonna be the future king. He realizes that later. But by doing this, this was an act of deep humility. And we are seeing in this moment Jonathan is absolutely selecting David as his friend. And then whenever you gave your sword to someone in this culture, it was signifying that you believed that that person was greater than you were. So this is like a huge moment for Jonathan to treat David in such a kind and generous and humble way. Jonathan is going out of his way to befriend David. Well, David continues to grow in popularity and success. He has a great military career, and everybody in Israel starts talking about how David is their hero. And that makes Saul really insecure. And so King Saul decides that the best way to deal with David is to kill him. And so he tries to kill and murder David, and David is able to escape because God's hand was with him. But David was able to escape largely because Jonathan helped him out. But Jonathan helped him to escape from his own father. And David runs, and this goes on for a long time, and Saul is desperately trying to find David. He's sending his military all throughout the wilderness in Israel trying to find this guy. He's so frustrated that he can't find David. And meanwhile, while Saul's out looking for David, David sends word to Jonathan in the palace about where he is. And Jonathan comes to visit him, all without Saul being aware of this. And when Jonathan comes to David in the middle of the wilderness, 1 Samuel 23 says this, Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. That's a great friend. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. I mean, you talk about friends. This is an incredible friendship. What's happening here with Jonathan is outstanding. He is willingly giving up his throne for his friend David. These two should have been the fiercest of rivals. Jonathan should have been attacking David and saying, no, that throne is mine, and he doesn't at all. He's willingly, at this point, giving it up. So much so that he's then not sharing the information about where David is with his own dad. This is the most unlikely of friendships. And it's all because of how Jonathan treats David. Jonathan is an incredible friend to David. He selected him as his friend. The two of them obviously were sharing openly with one another a lot about what was going on because they knew each other. They knew they could trust one another. David had no second thoughts about telling Jonathan where he was because he knew his dad would never know. I mean, this is just incredible how openly the two men share with one another. And then Jonathan sacrificed deeply for David. Not only giving him up the throne, but also putting his own life at risk. His own father tried to kill him when he realized he was helping David. I mean, it's just unbelievable the type of friendship. And I hear that story and I read that story and I go, man, I that's a great friend. In fact, years later, David's son, a man named Solomon, man who would go on to be the third king of Israel, he writes a number of Proverbs, and he writes this in Proverbs 18:24. It says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I just have to wonder, when Solomon wrote that, was he thinking about his dad's friend, Jonathan? I mean, he would have grown up hearing the story from his own father about how significant Jonathan was as a friend and how meaningful it was and what a difference and an impact it would have made on David's life. And I just wonder, did he have that in mind? And where do we find a friend like Jonathan? I read this story, I reflect on it, I think about these interactions and these men, and I just go, man, how can I find a friend like Jonathan? Wouldn't you long to have a friend like that? Who treats you this way, who engages you in this way, who selects you this way, who sacrifices for you in this way? Like, I would love and long to be able to find a friend like that. We moved around a lot growing up. My dad worked for a pharmaceutical company, and so every couple years he'd get a promotion and we'd move to a new state, and we never really stayed any place longer than about 3 years. And so I just really struggled to develop deep friendships, because just about the time you were kind of getting to know somebody, we'd find out that we're moving, and then we were off again. And my mom saw how hard this was on me, and so she started praying, and she told me this a few years later, that she started praying that God would bring a Jonathan friend into my life, that I would have a friend like Jonathan. And when I heard my mom tell me that, I thought, you know, that's a pretty good prayer, so I started to pray that. And for years, I was praying that God would bring me a Jonathan friend, because I longed to have a friend that would be like that in my life. And you know what I found out is that many of us are longing for a Jonathan friend. And I know that Jesus has befriended us that way. We saw that last week, that Jesus has been like that great friend to us, but there's still that ache in our soul for another human friendship to be like Jonathan was for David. There's still that desire. Could another person be that kind of a friend to me? In fact, I'm realizing that as I get older, that so many of us still continue to long for those Jonathan friends. It's just the older we get, the busier we are, the more difficult it is to find that type of a friend. In fact, I've had conversations with people who are seasoned senior executives, and they have told me, man, it's really hard to find people that I can really trust. It's hard to find a friend. You know, pastors have a hard time finding friends. Last summer, I was with a group of pastors. We're in this leadership development program, and we'd spend all day together, and then we'd have a few hours free at night. And one of the last nights that we were there, we're all sitting around a campfire after the session. And the conversation came up about friendships and relationships, and a couple guys started talking about how hard it was to find true, authentic friends as a pastor, given the demands of our job and all the things that we're involved in. We're around people all day, but sometimes it's like really hard to connect with another person in that way. And then one guy across the fire just kind of summed it up well. He goes, guys, I got to be honest with you. I'm 40 years old. I don't know if I know how to make friends. And it was kind of that moment of like, oh, that hits a little closer to home than any of us want to admit. We just long that somebody would befriend us in the way that Jonathan befriended David. How do I find a friend like that? As we've been going through this series, what I've come to realize is that I've actually been asking the wrong question. The question isn't, how do I find a friend like Jonathan? The question really is, how do I be a friend like Jonathan? Because what Jesus is teaching us is everything that we've received from him, we're to do for other people. So instead of waiting for a friend like that to show up in our lives, Jesus is saying, I've befriended you, now you go be that type of a friend. We are to be the friend that we long to find. We're supposed to be that friend that we're looking for. That's the call that Jesus is giving to us. And it says that in verse 12 of this passage. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's the great Christian charge. What we've received from Jesus, we're to go and do for other people. And Jesus goes on to say, here's the extent that I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And what that means for us is it means that we need to go first. We are the ones who need to sacrifice. We're the ones who need to initiate. We're the ones who have to go befriend somebody else, because we've received that from Jesus. And I think one of the most significant ways that we can do this in our lives is when it comes to our schedules, because there are fewer things that are more precious to us than our time. In fact, many of us would rather give money away than give time away, because we're so busy, we're so starved for time. Our schedules are so packed, and we just don't feel like we have time for anything. And that makes it really challenging to develop friendships. It makes it really challenging to find that type of opportunity to engage other people. And so one of the most applicable ways that we can put the words of Jesus into practice is to take time that we don't think we have and give it to somebody else on purpose. To initiate with them to say, I want to choose to spend time with you. In fact, when was the last time somebody invited you out for coffee because they were like, hey, I want to connect with you? Like, I'm interested in investing time in you and being with you. Somebody invites you for that, that feels really honoring. Might be a great way for us to look into our life and say, who needs an invitation to have a coffee or to have a tea or to have a meal together? In fact, for our students, I just want to challenge you. Students, one of the loneliest hours in the school day is the lunch hour. And inviting another student to sit with you at lunch may be one of the most significant ways you can show love to another student. And it's going to cost you something. Because it's kind of awkward to ask somebody, especially if they're sitting by themselves, to come sit with you. Or to go sit with somebody else who normally sits alone. People are going to look at you weird. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to think that you're weird. But by initiating that way, it may be one of the most significant things we can do to show love to somebody else. Thanksgiving is coming up. There are people around us, maybe even people in your own neighborhood or people with whom you work, that they're going to be alone for Thanksgiving. Inviting them to join you and to join your family for a Thanksgiving meal could be something that would be a great initiation, be a great sign of friendship. And I get that this may be a sacrifice for you. Because you're like, oh no, like, listen, we got our whole family dynamic and we always like do the same thing. And, you know, if we bring somebody else in, it's just gonna change things up and it's gonna be kind of awkward and it's gonna be kind of weird. And I don't know, you know, if that'll feel good for the rest of the family. It's a sacrifice, I get. But here's the benefit. If you bring a stranger to Thanksgiving meal, it may stop your uncle from talking politics. So it could be worth it, right? Jesus sacrificed for us to be our friend. We can take initial, small, but significant sacrifices to befriend other people. It's one of the ways we let him know that he is indeed our friend. And a lot of this is just how we see people and taking time to see people. Bob Goff writes in his book, Everybody Always, about how he developed a friendship with a man named Adrian. Bob travels a lot. He's flying out of the same airport almost daily. He's always flying someplace. And so he says, as a result of this, I've just gotten to know a lot of the people that are at the airport and a lot of the people that are on staff there. And he noticed over several trips, one of the TSA agents who was checking IDs. And he said, this guy was just different than everybody else. He was really kind. He was very patient to a lot of the travelers that came and went. And so one day, Bob's in line, and he hands him his ID, and he's just like, I just want to let you know, I've been watching you for the last couple weeks, and I just really appreciate how kind you are to everybody, and like you're just great at what you do. And this TSA agent hugged him. He hugged him in the middle of the security line, right? So can you imagine? Like, he's standing there handing the guy the ID, and he's hugging him. And he's like, so I had to get to know his name, you know, obviously, after that. And so the next day, he's at the airport. The next time he's at the airport, he went to that same security line and found this guy, Adrian, and standing in line, and they just start having conversations. And so Bob would describe that they would get into this ritual where Bob would show up, and he'd have his ID out, and he'd be in line, and then, you know, there'd be Adrian, several people ahead in line, and he's checking IDs, and as soon as they make eye contact, they'd start talking. And so, you know, he's walking up, and there's people in front of him. Hey, how you doing? Good. Yeah, where are you going this week? Oh, I'm going here, and then I'm going there, and okay, great, and how's your family? And they're good, and there's the whole time, like, can you imagine, like, in the security line, he's, like, having this conversation with the TSA agent. Hands him the ID. He checks his ID. He walks by. They're still talking, right? They're just having this conversation in line. And he said, eventually, we just felt comfortable enough with each other. We decided to have coffee, and then I invited his family to join our family for Christmas, and we became friends. And then Bob goes on to explain that he's so grateful for his friend Adrian because Adrian taught him it was possible to make a friend 3 minutes at a time. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's just being intentional. It's just seeing people who God has put around us and choosing to befriend them. In fact, Jesus says this in verse 11 of chapter 15. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, when we realize how Jesus has befriended us and we in turn start to treat other people in that same way, it brings us great joy. Because we all long for a friend like Jesus. And when we are a friend like Jesus, It's such an encouragement that not only that person feels seen and loved and valued, but most importantly, they get an opportunity to then be introduced to our friend Jesus. Several years ago here at Wooddale, we were trying to find ways to work out this principle as a church. And our senior pastor at the time, Dale Hummel, gave all of us the challenge to adopt seven. So the idea behind Adopt Seven was that we should just pay attention to the people around our lives and find seven of them, or up to seven of them, put them on a list, and then start praying for those seven people, that we would find opportunities to serve those people. And then when God provided an opportunity, we'd get a chance to share with them about our faith in Jesus. And many of us took that charge and challenge seriously. One of the people who did was a woman here at Wooddale named Sue. And because of that Adopt Seven, she got to know her new friend, Sherry. And that friendship changed for both of them everything. Today's Faith Story presenters are Sue and her friend, Sherry. Would you please join me in welcoming them onto the stage? Sue, Sherry, thank you for being here and sharing your stories with us. Sue, let's start with you. So let's start maybe just a little bit of your background, and then how did you start to befriend Sherry?
Okay. Well, I grew up in a home with parents who loved and served the Lord faithfully, and their example really helped me make a commitment at the age of 9. To give my life to Christ, and I was actually baptized the same day I made that commitment. I was so excited. The next day, I got off the bus and was walking into school, looking around, trying to see if anybody could notice that I was so different today. I just felt like I was walking on clouds. It was so wonderful. Fast forward to Sherry. Sherry and I were just acquaintances. We lived in the same neighborhood, and it was neighborhood night out. And each year at neighborhood night out, we would have a conversation, but I always spent neighborhood night out inviting women in our neighborhood to join our women's neighborhood Bible study. And when I asked Sherry, like most of the women, she didn't really show any interest. She didn't show any resistance. She just no response. So I was like, oh, okay, fine. So in 2007, my husband Carl and I started attending Wooddale, and the challenge came up for the Adopt Seven. You notice who's number one on the list.
Sherry's name is
Sherry
right there.
Sherry it is, yep. Yes. And so I began to pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with Sherry. Well, it was when her husband passed away, and I was writing a sympathy card to her, and I just felt a nudge to say, maybe you'd like to join the Bible study group one more time. So I leaned in, and I wrote the invitation, and I hoped she would say yes.
Yeah. So Sherry, let's bring you in. Give us a little bit of your background, and then what was this like to receive these invitations from your neighbor Sue?
I was raised in a very religious home, going to church every week, but faith in a personal Jesus was missing. Our Bible was beautifully bound, but never touched. After college, I felt the church was not meeting my needs, so I became uninvolved with God, with Jesus. And when numerous friends were starting to join 12-step programs, I realized that there was addiction in my own family, and I joined Al-Anon. Through Al-Anon and my sister sending me Bible verses and devotionals, I learned about a personal God who answered prayers, and I found comfort in those Bible references. Even still, I was mostly dismissive of the Bible and God. I was touched and humbled when my sister prayed directly for me for issues that I was dealing with. But those Bible stories and characters, Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, Esther, I didn't connect with them at all, but I did know that Jeremiah was a bullfrog. So Sue gave me this card about the Bible study group, and I thought, well, I was interested, and I'll get to know my neighbors a little bit better, and maybe I'll learn something about the Bible. And at this time, I now realize that my sister in Michigan was praying for me that there would be someone to disciple me in Minnesota.
Wow. Okay. So, Sue, this is going on. Sherry says, yeah, okay, I'll come to the Bible study. What happens now?
Guessing she'd never really been involved in a Bible study, I chose a book that was an easy one for a beginning Bible student so that she would sort of be able to participate comfortably. And the rest of the group was all on board with that. And we welcomed her, and she was really a great addition to the group. Shortly after that, Wooddale had a women's event, and I invited Sherry to come to the women's event. And she said yes. So then I started praying that she would just be at ease and comfortable when she came with me inside the building. She was not accustomed to attending church. Boy, did God come through. She had a wonderful time. Not only that, but she looked around the room and she recognized faces of other people she actually knew, some that she had worked with. And so it was no longer foreign to her. So on the way home, I said to her, well, Sherry, my husband and I drive right past your driveway every Sunday morning on our way to worship. We could slow down so you could hop in on the way.
Sure. Sure.
And she said, yes. And I was so happy because I knew that God was now at work in her life.
Yeah, and Sherry, God was at work. What was God doing in your life during this time?
Well, with the neighborhood Bible study and coming to Wooddale and then coming to a small group Bible study after the first church service, it was all very welcoming and you were all very inviting. And I continue to come back because I was looking for and wanted to know more about this personal God that loved me. As I learned and studied with the Bible study group and with you all here, I began to see how you all lived your life and was really impressed with the peace that I saw that was in you. And I began to ask myself, could Christ's love cover the guilt and the shame that I have? And I realized that with more and more discussions that I was hearing about Christ's love and kindness and forgiveness, my hard heart started to melt. And I started to really consider that I wanted the peace that you had, and I decided to say yes to Jesus, and I decided to get baptized. Mm-hmm. I am so grateful for Sue's continued and consistent faithfulness to God in prompting her to reach out to me with the friendship that has allowed me to meet Jesus.
Yeah, Sherry, that's just a powerful story. So we're doing this series on friendship. What does this example and your friendship and how this all happened, what encouragement would you give to us?
You know, ask God for an opportunity and the words to come out of your mouth. Sometimes when you open your mouth, the most amazing things will come out that you never memorized or practiced or rehearsed. When the Holy Spirit is doing the talking, it's great words that come out. So I encourage you to do that. And then I want to share my favorite scripture is Galatians 6:9. Let's not grow weary in doing what is noble and right, for at the appointed time, in the appointed season, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. There are 6 more names on this list. I am not giving up.
Watch out. Uh, My advice is do not underestimate the Holy Spirit, that even the non-believer you care for and love and is even many miles away or even a stranger, that there is great power in your words and your thoughts, because the genuine kindness and generosity that's going to flow out of you will make a big difference. When your attitude is respectful and grounded in love, it begins to melt the toughest and most fearful heart. I am forever thankful that it melted mine.
Wow. One act of friendship and a life is transformed. That's true for us because of how Jesus has befriended us. But it also can be true of those around us because he calls us to do for others what he has done for us. Let's take a moment, bow our heads. Father, we come to you as this message concludes, and we want to invite your Holy Spirit to bring to mind one person. Father, can you bring one person to mind that you would have us befriend? Lord, it could be somebody that we know very well. It could be somebody that we don't even know their name. We just see them often. But Father, we invite your Spirit right now to impress upon us the name or the image of one person. And Father, I pray that the friendship that we've received from Jesus, we would extend to that person, even if they're not receptive initially. But we'll continue to be kind and to initiate, because that's what you do for us. And Father, we realize that calling people to yourself is not what we do, it's what you do. But in your grace, you choose to use us and work through us. So Father, we pray that in how we engage in the weeks to come with that person who you are bringing to our mind right now, Father, we would understand more of how you have become our friend. And Father, we pray that through our act of friendship, they would come to know you as their friend as well. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our friend. Amen.